Let's pray. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts this morning as your word is proclaimed. And as we're confronted by our own frailties and weaknesses and proneness to wander from you, show us your marvelous sufficiency and the abundance of your grace to forgive, to cleanse, and to transform us from glory to glory, until at last we reflect your character. Draw us in renewed faith and dependence to cling to you and to rest in you. And use your word this morning to strengthen us as we continue to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the Epistle of Jude. Now, Jude is one of the shortest letters in the New Testament. It's actually the exact same length as Philemon. Yet I think, as we've seen over the past 2 weeks, the book of Jude packs quite a punch, doesn't it? Jude was written at a time when the church was being threatened on the outside by Roman persecution, and on the inside by false teachers who were sowing seeds of discontent and false doctrine. However, as Paul says so clearly in Ephesians 6:12, the church's struggle wasn't against the Romans or the false teachers. It wasn't against blood and flesh, but was rather spiritual in nature. And the Epistle of Jude is really, if you think about it, a wartime missive to the church in the face of this spiritual battle that calls us, in verse 3, to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, you'll remember in verses 1 to 16, Jude sounds the alarm and shows us the errors and dangers of the false teachers and the dreadful consequences of believing their message. And last Sunday, in verses 17 to 23, we looked at three strategies that we can use to combat the enemy. Look back to the apostles and be people of the word. Look up and cling to God and be people of prayer. And look out to doubters, to the lost, to morally fallen, and be people of mercy and love. Now this morning, I want to end this series by looking at the last two verses of this letter. I want to look at the encouragement that Jude offers as he sends us out into the spiritual battle. Now, as a wise pastor, I'm not talking about myself, talking about Jude, as a wise pastor, Jude doesn't end this letter with a call to arms, more warnings about the enemy, or a list of instructions on how best to fight the good fight. And I suspect that's because Jude knows that this isn't the best way to motivate the troops. If we're going to march confidently into this spiritual battle, we need to know about the secret weapon that we have that the enemy does not. We need to know that the war we fight is a war that we cannot lose, because the one who fights with us and for us has already triumphed and has already won the battle. Think about it this way. Verses 1 to 23 have been basic training, right? They've been boot camp from combatants in the fight for Christian holiness and faithfulness and truth. But we need more, don't we? We need more than just instruction on the enemy's methods or on our best strategies. We need deep encouragement. Deep encouragement that the final success of the war rests not upon the strength of our arms or the courage of our hearts, but somewhere else entirely. And so Jude here, in these last two verses, he directs our gaze away from ourselves right, away from the enemy, from the battle, and calls us to fix it firmly on Jesus, who, according to Hebrews 12:2, is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so in doing so, Jude concludes this letter not with a warning, but with rather a doxology, a song of praise, with three key themes that I want to look at this morning. So theme number one is praise. Praise. Now, a doxology or a song of praise is spoken or sung by God's people, giving him all the glory and all the praise. In other words, doxology is directed at God, not at us. And so Jude writes, now to him, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Right at the end of this battle missive, Jude bursts into song. He bursts into song and he calls us to face the spiritual battle with joy. He calls us to praise God and to sing while the battle rages all around us. And in this song, Jude praises four elements of God's character. So he doesn't just say, praise God, people. He actually tells us how to do it. So element number one, God's uniqueness is adored. God's uniqueness is adored. Now to him, Jude says, the only God. Right? There is no other God like our God. Right? Jude is saying here, he is unique. He is wholly other. He is independent and above all creatures. He's unique. Element number two, he praises God's role as Savior. God's role as Savior. He says, the only God, our Savior. So by grace, and this is the basics, you know this. By grace, God has rescued us, forgiven us, and made us his children. Right? Our salvation belongs to him and comes from him, and so we offer him all our worship. Jude says, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom we have been reconciled to God. Right? Jesus was, and forgive me for this term, the instrument, the method, the way through which our salvation was won. And so God's role as Savior is celebrated. Number three, God's greatness is acknowledged. So the words glory and majesty that Jude sings refers to the greatness of God's character, and dominion and authority refer to the greatness of God's rule, both in heaven and on earth. And finally, number four, God's transcendence, God's otherness are praised. Jude says, before all time, now and forevermore. All four of these elements, they belong to God from eternity to eternity, and Jude revels in them in this doxology. Now think about that for just a minute. Right, for much of this letter, short though it is, Jude has been looking down into the muck and the mud and the mire of the false teacher's moral failure. Right, he's been looking down into the trenches of this brutal spiritual battle, right? As God's people fight for truth and purity and righteousness. And as such, Jude then is a sobering letter, isn't it? It's a sobering letter that confronts us with some of the hard realities, right? We face these same realities today as Jude's original audience did, as we seek to live the Christian life. And so I hope that you've gotten a sense of this over the past few weeks, right, as we've looked at this. But now Jude raises his head from the muck and mire. He looks up from the fray and he sees the Lord himself, right, the true and the final victory. He sees Jesus the conqueror, He looks away from the wicked. He looks away from the struggling believers to a holy and a gracious and a loving God. And despite all of the hardships of life on the front lines, right? Despite all of the hardships of life that we face on a daily basis, Jude, he breaks into song and he calls us to do the same, right? As the bullets fly, so to speak, as temptations rage, as errors abound, as we contend for the faith and fight for the truth, as the enemy assails her and as believers mock us, Jude calls us to follow the advice in that opening song this morning. And I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that, can you? Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. And so Jude calls us to this very strange war, right? We meet the enemy, Jude says, singing. We confront the temptation in our lives, singing. We fight singing praises to the only God, our Savior. Right? Jude, if you think about it, he's calling us to fill our vision so that all that we can see, right? To lift our heads so that all we can see is this vision of God. And who God is. He calls us to study him, his attributes, his uniqueness, his independence, his omnipotence, his wisdom, his loving kindness. He calls us to study him in the unity of his being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He calls us to study him perfect in holiness and explore how that perfect holiness through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, makes us an object of unending and eternal love. Like God says in Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And Jude says, if we study him, not Jude, but God, if we look longingly at him, if we fix our eyes on him, something will eventually happen in our hearts. It's like when you get an empty bottle and you hold it at just the right angle and the wind blows over it and it makes that clear little noise, or when you go over a bottle, it makes that noise. Right? The human heart, when it sees with clarity the glory and the greatness and the goodness and the grace of God, the human heart sounds a note of praise. Right? It responds. It answers the God who has made it for himself. And it answers God, the human heart answers God with adoration and praise and doxology and worship. Because that is our chief purpose, isn't it? To worship God. So theme number one of this doxology is praise. Theme number two is preservation. Preservation. So not only does Jude call us to praise God simply for who God is, but he also calls us to praise God for what God does. And for what God has done, and for what God will do. And so this second theme in this doxology has to do with God's mighty work in the lives of his people as we struggle to be faithful. It has to do with preservation. Verse 24 reads, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Now, I don't know about you, but these words make my heart leap just a little bit. Makes my heart leap with hope and encouragement. God is able to keep me And God is able to keep you from stumbling. Sometimes when we find ourselves in the midst of sin, and especially if it's something that just constantly trips us up, it's something that we say, I'm not going to do again, and then I find myself doing again, so much so that it's almost like a stronghold or a snare that holds us. When we find ourselves in that place, and when we're experiencing the guilt and the shame and the discouragement and the dejection, we wonder if there's any hope that we'll ever conquer it, that we'll ever get past it. Can you relate to that? Right? Will we ever have enough inner strength? Will we ever have enough grit, enough willpower to overcome? How often can we just put our nose to the grindstone and grunt it out, swearing, I'll never do that again? Will we ever have enough? Well, the answer to that question is no. No. We will never have enough. But thankfully, we are not the object. Thankfully, we are the object of this verse and not the subject. I had to have Kathy give me a grammar lesson yesterday as I was writing this, even though I am an English teacher by original profession. But we are the object of this verse, not the subject. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God is the subject. Only God is able to keep me. And only God is able to keep you from stumbling. I'm not able. And neither are you. And if you're anything like me, and I kind of hope you are, you've experienced the hard truth of that over and over and over again. But you know, there's hope for us. There is grace for us. There is change for us in Christ. Listen to this very carefully. Stumbling into sin and error isn't an inevitability for those of us who trust in Christ. It's not something we need to be resigned to. Now let me tell you why. Right, we may know that the gospel means that sins can be forgiven. We know that. That's why we have the confession on Sunday mornings, and that's why we confess during the week. We trust that because of the finished work of Jesus, our sins can be forgiven when we come to him with heartfelt repentance. That's great. But that's not all the gospel is. Right, the gospel is good news, not just because we can be forgiven, but because we can be changed and transformed as well. We can be changed and transformed, listen to this, in nothing less than the likeness of Jesus himself. Right? 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a verse for your mirror, for your bathroom mirror. Paul writes, and all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. One of the things I learned about myself when I was away at the loony bin, I just call it that because I need to, is I have a negative bias. And a negative bias, basically, I'll talk a little bit more about this if you come to Adult Sunday School in Lent, but a negative bias is you begin to see everything from a negative point of view, right? Your filter is negative. And so it's sort of the glass half full versus the glass half empty. And what happens when I start doing that, it snowballs, doesn't it? Right? It's so easy to focus on the negative. It's so easy to focus on how many times I mess up, on how many times I fall, as opposed to that one time when I don't mess up, Or even more importantly, it's so easy to focus on myself and not on God and on this promise right here that he gives us. Right? We don't need to live our lives stumbling along, enslaved to sin, whatever that might be for you. There is grace to help us walk in faithful obedience. And the Jesus who forgives can and will change us as well. Right? The same cross that won our pardon also won our holiness. Also won our holiness, right? We are a new creation. Yes, we have to walk that out, but that's our nature. That's our identity. That's what we need to see when we look in the mirror. Now, let me clarify this, because I don't want to sell you something that's overly simple. Sin is always going to dog our steps, right? We will never be fully free of it. We're going to sin again and again and again, right until the very end. Right? It's only in heaven that the work will finally be finished and our struggle with temptation and sin will be at last won. However, the truth is, until we get there, the truth is, if we are in Christ, sin no longer has the same power over us. Right? Our God reigns in our hearts. The Spirit lives in us. And holiness, imperfect but growing and real, will be ours. Because God is able to keep us from stumbling if we let him. Now, what I find interesting about this is Jude began his letter and ends his letter with this sentiment, right? Verse 1, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ. That word kept. And so like bookends, on either side of Jude's letter, he's ensuring us that as we descend with him into the battle of spiritual conflict, we need to remember that surrounding it all, surrounding every aspect of the Christian life, of your life, the ups and downs, the challenges, the joys, the victories, surrounding it all is the keeping grace of God. The keeping grace of God. And so no matter what strategy or danger the false teachers might pose, no matter what our temptations or our personal struggles, we are kept for Christ and kept from stumbling by a God who is more than able. By a God who is more than able. And so as we contend for the faith, the safest ground of our assurance, indeed, the basis of our faith, isn't that we're not going to be swept away by temptation and error. It's not that we're wiser, better, smarter, or stronger than our opponents. It's that God is able. God is able to keep us from stumbling. His are the everlasting arms that will bear us up. He is the strong tower in which we can run and be safe. He is a rock, a refuge, a mighty fortress. Our God is more than able. I get you to say that out loud, but we're Anglicans, we don't like to do that, but think it in your head. Our God is more than able. So Jude praises God for who he is. That's praise. He praises God for what he does, preservation, which leads to theme number 3, presentation. Praises God for presentation. Verse 4 continues. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Right? God is able not only to keep us from stumbling, but think about it, also to present us blameless. Now, the word present can mean to stand something or someone upright. In other words, God will keep us from falling and he will stand us up before his glory. So what does this mean to us right now as we're sitting in here and as we leave here and as we go about our week? Well, let me ask you this. Has your conscience stung with guilt ever before? Have you ever been overwhelmed by shame? Know that Jesus bled and died for you. Know that he is able to wash that guilt and shame away and to forgive you now and forever. And so if you haven't already done so, like do it this morning. Do it now. Run to Jesus. Run to him at the confession time. Because he can make you clean. I love Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah, long book, right? A lot of ups and downs. But verse 18 is so clear in chapter 1. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. I love that. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God can and will forgive. It's his nature. But wait, there's more. Jude is also telling us that if we're trusting in Jesus, not just to forgive us today, but one day in the future, shame and guilt will actually be things of the past. One day in the future, when we stand before the presence of his glory, we will do so blameless, perfect in his sight. I have perfectionist tendencies, I've been told. Surprise, surprise. And I drove myself crazy, literally, trying to be perfect. But the reality is we will never be perfect this side of heaven. But what Jude is telling us here is that one day we will be perfect, blameless, spotless, pick your word, they're all the same. Just let that sink in for a moment. And think about that in relation to what we know about the glory of God from the Old Testament. Right? Because we're not just going to be perfect in heaven. We're going to be perfect, blameless, spotless before his glory. So Isaiah chapter 6, that's the story of Isaiah's calling when he has that vision of the throne room of God, that great, great vision. And we're told in that vision that there are seraphim, right? And angelic beings who kind of blaze with their own glory. They're flying around God and around the altar, but they have to hide their faces from the glory of God. The seraphim cannot look upon God's glory. And what about in Exodus 33 when Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory. What did God say? He said, no one can see my face and live. But that's because God is too holy. Right? The glory of God is beyond our human comprehension. We don't have the bandwidth, so to speak. We have no categories for it. Right? It's the radiance and the brilliance of his character and his perfection shining out towards all that he has made. Right, the full and magnificent display of the godness of God. However, one day, while the seraphim flutter around, hiding their faces, and while all creation reverberates with the wonder of God's glory, you You, little believer in Jesus, you will stand before that glory, unashamed, blameless, spotless, perfect, face to face. Face to face. No more hiding. You will be measured against the purity of God's glory, and you will not be shut out because of the finished work of Jesus. Not because of anything you've done. You will not be excluded from that place. You will be welcomed into the very presence of God's glory. Again, spotless, blameless, perfect. And what a day that will be. What a day that will be. But until then, what do we do? How do we get there? Well, the answer is simple. God. God's always the answer. Only God is able to keep our feet from stumbling if we trust in Him, if we lean on Him, if we draw strength from Him, so that we can travel along the road of the Christian life, running the race that He has set before us all the way to the finish line. Right? So that at the last, we will enter into His glory. And as Paul says, earn that imperishable crown. Right? That crown of glory that will never fade away. So take comfort from that. Be encouraged. No matter how small we might feel in our progress in holiness right now, no matter how invasive and ingrained our sin might feel right now, when it comes at last the time to stand before the presence of God's glory, if we do so clinging to Christ, if we do so claiming the finished work of Jesus, we will be found blameless in His sight. We can trust this. We can count on this. We can bet our lives on this. And so, as I've said every week in this little three-part series, right, there is a battle raging all around us. A battle, Paul says, not of flesh and blood, not fought in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. And if you are in Christ, you're in this battle. There's no escaping it. And I know I don't need to tell you that. We all bear the scars and the wounds and the effects of this battle, right, in our lives, on our bodies, in our hearts and minds. Right, we're all casualties of this spiritual warfare. But despite this reality, Jude ends this little letter not with battle plans or strategies, but with doxology. And you get why he does that now? Do you get it? And Jude sings because he looks up from the field of battle to God who reigns. And he sees all God's power mobilized in service of our preservation and our final presentation before the presence of His glory. Blameless at last. And so Paul, or Jude, can't help but sing. And really, nor can we. Oh, how we need to lift our eyes from our hard-fought spiritual battle and from the struggles of everyday life. How we need to raise our heads, right? So often cast down by our own weaknesses and shortcomings and challenges, and look to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, as Jude says, to know His power to keep us, preserve us, and secure us until that great day, fast approaching, when he will bring us home and the work will be done and we will look like a perfect reflection of the very image of Jesus himself. And you know, I can't help but think of our dear Earl Briard as I say that, right? Who finally went home this week, resting in the arms of Jesus. Friends, if we look to that hope, we will not only find strength and encouragement to fight on when the battle is hot, but we'll also be able to actually sing praises while we do it. To sing praises while we press on with renewed strength and trust and hope and zeal. Praise, preservation, presentation. May the Lord indeed receive all the glory and all the honor. Let's pray. Gracious God, how we long for that day when our wearisome toil and our day by day, hour by hour fight with sin, the flesh, and the devil will finally be done. When we will finally stand in the presence of your glory with all whom we love and who have gone before us, blameless, spotless, and perfect. As we look and long for that day, and as we cry, come, Lord Jesus, come, strengthen our hearts and ignite within them joy and the knowledge that although we are weak, you are strong and you are more than able. Teach us to rest in that truth and to labor on in hope. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.